But I just want to say thank you to North Street. I didn't say this first service, and I should have. Without you all, I mean, for sure, we could not do the ministry that we do. Your support, not only financial, but through prayers and through words of encouragement and through sending teams down to do the building with us, means a lot to us. It keeps us going, and so we're thankful for all of you and for just the support that you give us and the ministry at Casas por Cristo and the country of Mexico. And so we're glad to be, I'm glad to be here today just to say that, if nothing else. And I think it's cool. I think Bob looked back at me. I've broken it. Okay. All right. It's my greatest fear right here happening. Let's see if I can break another one. It's number 8. I'm going to break this one too. I can yell, so ask my kids. So if I need to, that's just what I'll do. This one's still on. That was number 6. All right. Can you hear me now? I'll talk loud. That way we won't have to worry about it. But anyway, I don't remember where I was, so I'll just jump in. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. And I struggled a little bit. Bob, when I asked Bob if I could preach, and he said yes, and he started after me like a month ago, what are you going to preach on? And I'm like, I mean, I think I know, but I'm not sure. And then like even last week or the week before, right before he left, he wanted to know what it was going to be, and I was in the middle of building, and I'd come home to watch Mason's baseball game, and so I was like on my phone, I'm like, crap, Bob wants to know what I'm going to preach on, and I think I know, but I'm not sure, so I was like, well, I'm not really sure, well, I needed to know tonight, so I made something up, like, I was like, well, I think this is what it's going to be, but I'm not, I didn't make it up, but I was like, I think this is what it's going to be, I'm not sure, and then he wrote me back, all right, well, this is the title of your sermon, and I was like, oh. Well, I'm not sure it's going to fit. So if it doesn't fit with whatever's in the bulletin or today or whatever, just ignore it. Just, it doesn't matter because it's the word that I got from the Lord and that's what we're going to go with. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's what we're going to be digging into today. And I think it's really cool. Oh, I remember what I was starting to say. When the kids were up here talking and they talked about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego a little bit, and Bob looked at me because he's heard my sermon already this morning. And I think I was like, wow, I wish I was even sitting there thinking, I wish I would have used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually as an illustration this morning. So I may get thrown in there somewhere, or maybe not. Who knows? But anyway, we're going to be digging into 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And I said it during first service, and then Bob told me it was okay if I did. So I have a soapbox with me. It's over here or over here, and I may climb up on it at some point. And Bob told me it was all right if I did, so as long as it's coming from the Word, which that was my fear, was that I would just get up there and be on my soapbox without the Word of God, and that's what I struggled with for so long, was that I felt like God was telling me something to say, but I tend to, when I get really passionate about something, just spew a lot of my own words, and you can use your own discernment and judgment sometimes whether or not those are coming from God or not, and I wanted to make sure that what I did say today was really coming from God, and not just out of Scott DeWitt's mouth, and not just out of my passion for the people of Mexico, but really from what God was trying to tell me and trying to tell you through me. And so that's what I hope you get this morning as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're going to start in verse 8, and this is what it says. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to those you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. So this morning I just want to take some time and break this passage down a little bit and look at it and just see what Peter was trying to tell us and encourage us, I think, and challenge us. And so the first thing I got out of this is I looked at it, and there's a lot of stuff in here. There's a lot of things packed in here that Peter packed in here for us. I'm not going to get to every single one of them. We're going to look at some of the main points that God was giving to me and what I was being told through it, and so that's what we're going to go with. And so this first one here is, I think Peter's trying to tell us that we need to live in harmony. In verses 8 through 12, Peter starts the passage with a reminder to us as Christians to live with the same mind, right? That is, to love one another with a deep love, a brotherly love. Not just a greeting to one another, but it's someone that you love as a brother, that you care about that much. You know, I love my brother very much. I love my sister. And that's the kind of love that Peter's talking about. Love them like they're part of your family. The Christians that are around us, the Christians that we live with, and that we are part of this body here, we need to love them like family and care about them deeply. Peter tells us not to go after and seek after those people who are doing us wrong, just to put those aside and live in peace. Right? He tells us part of this, first part of this passage here is a direct quote. Peter's quoting from Psalms, the 34th chapter. And he refers back to it because it's a powerful piece of Scripture. And he wants us to get what he's trying to say there. In verse 10 is where it starts, where he's quoting. It says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And that's the part where he's quoting out of Psalms, and he wants us to understand that if you want to live life, if you want to see good days, right? If you want to live a life that's full of goodness, full of good days, then he gives us a few things to look for here and what we need to be doing. And one of the things that jumped out at me in this passage was that he said we need to seek peace and pursue it. And when you go back and you look at the Greek words here, I can't pronounce Greek. I didn't take Greek in college. I wish I would have, but I didn't. But these Greek words here, peace, when you look at this word peace and you go back to the original text, it's talking about living a life free from worry, right? A life free from worry and sin. And that's what Peter's trying to point out to us here, is that we need to be living a life that's free from worry and sin. Don't let all the things around us, right? In other places in the Scripture it says, don't let the sin that so easily entangles us and brings us down. Peter's saying, watch out for all of that stuff. He goes on in this passage to talk about not to speak evil, not to be in deceit, not to do those things. So seeking peace, a life free from worry. And then he goes on, and this word pursue is a word that means to live a life of purpose. Right? Live a life of purpose. So he wants us to live a life free from worry and full of purpose. And the purpose that God's calling us to is a life full of his calling that's on our life. And so he wants us to seek a life that's free from worry, full of purpose. And as he tells us this, he's getting us ready. Peter's getting us ready for this next section in this text with some things that he wants to hammer home. And he hammers it home not just here in chapter 3, but he goes on into chapter 4, continuing to hammer home this idea about being ready to carry the message of Christ into the world, even if it means that we're going to suffer. And so the first thing he's telling us is we need to live a life in harmony, full of peace, and pursue it. A life of purpose, free from worry. Then he goes on to talk about suffering for Christ. Is the second thing that he's the second section of this text. And I looked up, and I didn't mention this first service. I missed it. But the suffering means that we've endured an experience. I mean, simply enduring an experience, sometimes good, sometimes bad. It all depends, I guess, on what you look at as suffering. And it's a powerful, and this is where it really started hitting me. This text really started hitting me, and I started dealing with it a lot because the people of Mexico are suffering, you know, a lot right now, a lot. Not just the people that are dealing with the violence and dealing with all that stuff, but all the things that are coming in that economy, in that culture, because of violence-driven stuff. And there's suffering, and the Christians there are suffering, and the people are suffering. And sometimes we as Christians aren't willing to suffer. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us here. He says if you seek out this life, right, this good life, you're seeking out to have a life full of good days, days where you are fully serving God, that when you do that, you're not likely to suffer. But he says there in verse 13, and 13 and 14, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? If you're living your good days, seeking life, free from worry, pursuing after it, going after it, who is it that would harm you? Because you're in the presence of God. You're living the God, life God would have you. So what could possibly harm you? And he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer, right, it's not likely that you will, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. And so suffering for Christ, throughout Scripture we're encouraged not to be afraid of serving God and following after Him with our whole hearts. In Romans, the 8th chapter, bounce back and forth here a little bit. Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 18, this is what it says. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The things that we suffer in this life, Paul's trying to remind us here in this passage, It's not even worth us thinking about the sufferings that were going on because of the glory that will be revealed through it. The things that God will be lifted up because of the suffering that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul again tells us, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. The suffering that we endure on this earth, which is what Peter's trying to tell us, which is what Paul's trying to tell us, which we read throughout Scripture, the suffering that we may endure here on this earth while we serve God are temporal. They are just for a time, and even in those sufferings, God is lifted up. And even if it would be the greatest suffering, right, the greatest suffering that we could endure, which would be death, if we are living it out for Christ when it happens, His name is lifted high because of it. And it's a powerful message that He's giving us here today. Peter goes on in chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, to outline a few keys in how we can follow Christ with our whole heart, despite the suffering that might come. In verse 14, if you look back there in verse 14, this is what it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So the first thing he tells us is don't be afraid. Don't fear the suffering. I don't know how many of you guys out here, probably a lot of you do, know what Twitter is, right? There are a lot of people, especially the young ones, know what Twitter is. I'm a tweeter, right? I'm a proud tweeter. My wife thinks it's ridiculous, but I like to tweet. I have a lot of friends that are tweeters. I know if you're not familiar with it, it's a crazy lingo, but we're tweeters. And it's a social media product, right? Facebook, Twitter, that kind of stuff. And a lot of people are using it today to communicate with one another. And I got it on my phone, and my friends tweet. I'm more of a follower of tweeters than a tweeter myself. Every once in a while, I'll tweet some stuff, but I know it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it is part of our culture today. It's part of our culture, and it's a growing part. People are using it to communicate in ways that we could never communicate before. And if you're not on board, you need to get on board. I've been telling even the instructors that my kids go to karate, and I'm trying to get them to start tweeting so that we can know when classes change, when that kind of stuff, because that's what people are doing now. They're not calling each other. They're not emailing. They're tweeting, and they're Facebooking. And that's the way people are communicating. A friend of mine, he's a tweeter, he's a fellow tweeter, and every once in a while, it sounds ridiculous, but it's true, and it's the culture we live in, and he's a tweeter, and he tweets some stuff. Most of the time, it's ridiculous, and it doesn't make any sense. And I think he tweeted a quote, and actually, my friend Jason Lappin, who's one of the directors at our ministry, he's the one that tweeted this, and he's a dear, dear friend of mine. And I think he really, when he tweeted this, he tweeted it out of frustration, but it's so true. And so I want to share this with you today. He doesn't know I'm quoting him, but I'm going to let him know later today when I talk to him that I quoted him in my sermon today. I'll probably make him get a big head, but, you know, it's when I tweet him. I'm probably going to call him, actually, because they just had a baby on Friday. So, anyway, that's another story. Here's what he said. He said, instead of worshiping the God who protects us, we have made safety a God, and we worship it. And I mean, that, man, it's so true, and I've been holding on to it. He tweeted this like a couple months ago, or a month and a half ago or so, and I had to look it back up so I could get it just right yesterday. I also Googled it. Everybody know what that is? Google. I'm throwing a lot of internet words out there at you guys this morning. I also Googled it to make sure it was his quote and not someone else's, but it was. I didn't find it anywhere, so I'm assuming it's his quote. But instead of worshiping the God who protects us, we've made safety a God, and we worship it. We live in a place, right, the greatest country in the world. We all pretty much agree on that. That we live in a place where we've taken the safety that we've been blessed with, and we've turned it into an idol that we worship. And we are not willing, because of fear, to go outside of our box and move to a place where we may have to endure some suffering in the name of Christ, because it's so easy. We can come to a place like this, and we can sit in our pews. And I'm not saying just here in North Street, and there's a lot of good folks that serve in churches everywhere that are going outside their comfort zones and moving and beyond and serving God. But so often, as Christians in America, we find ourselves putting ourselves in our safe little box and sitting in safety instead of moving beyond to a place that everyone else tells us you're crazy if you go there, because this is happening or that's happening. And it doesn't have to be to Mexico, right? I know that's where, when you hear that, you're hearing me say, you need to come to Mexico, you need to go there because it's not safe, and you need to be there because people aren't coming. But that's the part I wanted to be really careful about today, because it is not about just going to Mexico. It is about going down the street into Butler or into the part of town where no one else will go. It is about one of the gentlemen in the Sunday school class I attended to goes to the prison and speaks there. It is about going into the prison and overcoming the fear that we have of being there, or going into Pittsburgh, or going into Indianapolis, or going wherever it is, going to Thailand, or wherever that God is moving you towards, and getting past the fear that we have, because it is not the safe little box that we live in every day. It even is going into our next door neighbor's yard and knocking on the door to talk to them about who Jesus Christ is, because we are fearful of the suffering that we may have to endure, right? The ridicule, the words that they may say. And we don't want to move outside of that. And our culture has built a safety net around us to the point where we want to be comfortable, and we don't want to ruffle any feathers, and we don't want to make any waves. And because of that, we are content to sit in safety and let the world around us die and go to hell, literally. And that's where we're at, and that's what Peter is warning us against. And I think that's what my friend, out of frustration, tweeted about. This other quote here that Theodore Roosevelt said, "No man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his well-being, to risk his body, to risk his life in a great cause." And of course, he was talking about the cause of freedom for America. But the greatest cause of all is the cause that Christ has called us to, that God has called us to, in serving Him and living a life that's worthy of a God who would send His Son die for us. There is no greater cause to be willing to step outside of our box and to endure the suffering. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 9, this is what it says. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Right? God, we're being called. Paul, again, he challenges us, join in with me in the suffering. Paul was scared. He knew that at times he was going to be persecuted and put in prison. The kids shared this morning about the preacher who got beaten and got right back up and stood. We live in a country and in a place that has afforded us a safety that no other place in this world knows. There are few places in countries like ours where they have the safety that we have. I was riding in a van the other night. The last 2 weeks I've been out building houses, one in Juarez, one in Acuna. And Juarez is obviously the place that gets the most news, and everyone knows about, everyone I'm sure has heard about how dangerous it is and this and that. And I view it in a completely different lens, being a person who goes across the border on an almost daily basis. But in Acuna, it's a really safe little town. There's never any news about it because there's never anything going on there. But there is a small little Mexican military base there. And every once in a while, you'll see a couple of the military vehicles. I think they only have two. I'm not sure, but I've only ever seen two. And the other night, we're going to dinner with the team, or going somewhere with the team, and I think it was dinner. And one of the vans I was riding in, there was a couple of the girls, and we got in behind these two military vehicles that had, they were trucks, and a bunch of the guys were standing in the back, and they're all holding their M16s, and they've got masks on, and you can't see their faces, and they're in their, you know, their camo attire. And the girls were like, "That's so scary. That's so scary. I can't believe they're there with their guns." And I was just it kind of startled me a little bit, because in Juarez, it's like, there's not just the military, there's the federal police, the regular police, and they're all toting M16s, and there's a lot of them because it's a really big city, and I mean, there's a lot of stuff happening in Juarez, and in Acuña, there's not a lot. And so it kind of just took me back a little bit that they said that. And I said, "Well, what do you mean? And they're like, "It's so scary that they have those big guns and they're just carrying them." And I said, "No, what's scary is that we live in the only country in the world where we don't have to endure that on a regular basis. Because every other country in the world, it's a normal sight to see military guys with guns or to see people that have guns that are guarding stuff." And it's pretty much true, maybe not every country, but a lot of the countries around the world aren't afforded the safety that we have. Things happen on other soils around the world that we don't have to endure. When 9/11 happened, it was like a shock to us because nothing ever like that happens on our soil, where almost all the other countries around the world have things that happen like that to them all the time. And so not that that's a bad thing. That's good that we have that. But we get living inside of our box. We get living so comfortable that we have turned safety into a god and we worship it. So we need to remember not to fear. We need to remember, as Peter tells us in verse 15, to remember that Christ is Lord. As we endure hardships, we need to remember that He's still in control. He's still on His throne. And that all the suffering that we may have to endure is tempered through the love that God has for us. The next thing in verses 15 and 16 that Peter reminds us of is that we need to remain hope-filled and willing to explain why we as Christians are still positive about life. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 6, this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We remain hope-filled because Christ has instilled the hope in us. That in the suffering that we may endure in this life, despite what it is, whether it's talking to our neighbor next door, or going downtown, or going into Pittsburgh, or going across the ocean to Thailand, or to Africa, or to wherever, we remain hope-filled because of the hope that we have in a God who sent His Son to die for us. It's amazing. I mean, I get told all the time I'm crazy. I don't know why you do what you do. I don't know why you live in a place that you live. Even though El Paso, Texas is the number one safest city in the United States, over 500,000 people. I don't know if any of you guys knew that. Where right across the border is arguably the most dangerous city in the world. So I'm not really living in a really dangerous place. I just go to work in a dangerous place, quote unquote. I can't even get life insurance right now. That's another story. Yeah, no one will give me life insurance because I go to Mexico. So it's crazy, but I have a positive outlook on life because of the hope that Christ has given me. That even when I know the craziness that's happening across the border and where I go to work and when I talk to guys that have seen this, they've done that, not Americans, Mexicans, who've seen this or seen that or know someone who's been killed by the drug cartels or whatever, it's easy to have a positive outlook because I live with a God inside of me who gives me hope in an eternity that's going to be beyond all this. I have someone in my life who tells me or has told me that I'm irresponsible. I'm an irresponsible person. I'm an irresponsible husband. I'm an irresponsible father because I live on the border and I take my family into Mexico. And if I told you who that person was, you'd probably be even more shocked because it's someone who's really close to me. And I told them, I mean, it would be irresponsible of me not to do it. And as hard as that may be for them to understand, God's given me a calling on my life that cannot be ignored because of the suffering that I may endure. 2 weeks ago when I got ready to go to Juarez, I left really early. I got up really early to go to the gym before I went to Mexico to build. So I don't know if anybody's noticed, but I've lost about 100 pounds, if you knew me before. So had to throw that in there. I got up really early to go to the gym, so I got up like 3:45 that morning so I could get to the gym and then get to the office still to meet my team. And I remember leaning over and kissing Jonna and just telling her, I love you and I hope I see you at the end of the week. And I mean, that's a reality that we live with. I want to also say that I've never felt scared being in the country. I've never seen anything that has made me be frightened for my life. But I also know the reality of it's a place where people die. It's a place where 97% of all the deaths that are happening are targeted at people who are involved in the drug cartels or the trade some way that way. But 3% of the people that are innocent people, and so there's a chance. It's a crazy place, but it's a place where darkness hangs over and people need the light of Jesus Christ. And so we go because it's what we're supposed to do. We go because Peter tells us and God tells us that despite the chance of suffering, we have to continue to do it. And I'm filled with hope because God lives in me and I know that it's what He would have us to do. The next thing that Peter tells us here is to keep on doing good despite the suffering. In verse 17, he reminds us not to let the suffering or the potential for suffering drive us from serving God. Christ knew the suffering that He would endure, yet He still died for us. You know, Casas por Cristo and a lot of other ministries like ours that maybe do different things, not necessarily building homes in Mexico, are suffering. It's a time in those ministries that's really, really difficult for a lot of different reasons, but mainly because of the violence that's happening in the country, because our government all the time is telling people not to go there, because our government is closing down U.S. consulates in major cities in Mexico. Because the news media here that none of us will listen to for anything else, but when they tell us that it's dangerous to go there and we shouldn't go there, we listen to that. And so ministries are suffering, and ministries are closing their doors. Thank the Lord that Casa Cristo has been able to endure. We've been able to keep going, and I think by God's foresight and His vision that we're pressing ahead and looking for new ways to do ministry and trying to continue with old ways. Somewhat. I mean, we believe our ministry is a partnership between the American church, the Casas por Cristo missionary staff, and the people in Mexico. And we believe that all three of those areas receive a blessing and receive growth because of it. And groups that come from the U.S. get to grow in their relationship with Christ. It's not simply about them coming and being a missionary on the field, but it is about them growing in a relationship. We believe that families are being blessed and given homes that would never have gotten them before. And the violence is making a huge impact on that because we are fearful. Here in the North American church, in U.S. and Canada, we've been so safe and we've been so comfortable for so long that we're afraid to go to a place that may be a little dangerous and do a work that we were doing. You know, I talk to groups all the time that used to come. We still love it there. We still want to come back, but I mean, it's just too dangerous. We can't do it. You know, our leadership won't let us. Our church won't. Parents won't. This won't. That won't. Whatever. And it's always the same reason. It's always because of the violence. You know, it's almost always because of that. And yet they still feel a calling. They still feel a love. But they won't do it because they're afraid to go. Because they don't want to suffer. Because they don't want to step out. And I know it's not just Mexico. It's a lot of different things. A lot of things that we put in around in our lives. And we don't want to do it. And Peter encourages us to keep on doing good despite suffering. And what hit me when I was listening to the kids talk was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that same attitude of, even if my God doesn't save me, even if my God does not protect me, I'm still going to stand firm in what I believe. What they believe, they still stood firm in it. Cast into the fire, and God did save them. But if they would have been cast into the fire and they would have burned, their message still would have been heard, that they believed in a God. Right? Maybe it wouldn't have been as powerful for us today. Maybe it wouldn't have changed the way it did. But God still would have been glorified. And He still would have been lifted up. I got a letter here that I got on an email just a few weeks ago. And recently, with a lot of the changes and stuff that have been happening in our ministry, I'm now the director of two departments. So one of the departments is scheduling and programming area. And when you go to our website, if you click on the questions at Casas por Cristo email address, all those emails come to me now, and which is a blessing and a curse. Sometimes I get good ones. A lot of times I get ones telling us how crazy we are and that we're irresponsible for letting people come down there and build houses, that we should be closing our doors so that people won't come to Mexico. And I mean, literally, we really get those kind of things. But this one really touched my heart, and it came at a time when we needed a word of encouragement. And so I want to share this with you this morning. This is what it says. It says, "I don't have a question, I have a comment." Now, when I first read that verse, that first line, I was reading it on my phone the night I was reading it. I almost just turned it off. I didn't want to read it anymore, because half the time when it starts that way, it's never good. But this one was. It says, "My name is Juan Manuel Munoz. I found your website on the internet. I am currently a law student in Tyler, Texas. I want to say to you guys how thankful I am with you and with God for having people like you in the world. I was 5 years old when a group of Casas por Cristo came to our community and built a house for us. My family still has pictures from when they went. I remember I got a bag of Skittles from a lady that worked in our house. Right now, looking back to those days when we were needy and poor, I feel that God sent those people to help us. They were so kind and generous. I'm writing this email with tears in my eyes. God is my witness. Thank you so much for what you guys did. God bless you. I will donate money soon so that some other family is happy just as mine was all those years ago. Again, thank you. Keep on doing good." Right? It was a reminder that despite the opportunity for suffering, that we have to keep pressing on, because we never know when a Juan will come across our doorstep. I never know when I'm going to build a house for a Juan who will be touched by God in a way, who will become a Christian, who will go on to be a law student. It's unbelievable, right? We don't know. So we continue doing good despite the suffering. That's what Peter's reminding us here. He also tells us in verse 18 to remember it's better to suffer for doing good than if we were suffering because we had committed some wrong. Right, it's strange, but it's true. In our faith, the victim is the victor, and the persecuted triumph. Even when we endure suffering, we have victory in it. Even when those that we know die because of what they believe in, because of Christ, I mean, they have victory in that. When we die for anything else, there is no victory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Now, Peter goes on in chapter 4 here to remind us, I mean, count it a blessing if you suffer for Christ. Don't be surprised. Now, he's telling us, don't be surprised when we have to endure painful trials, when we have to undergo suffering, when it's hard, because it's going to be hard. But we're blessed because we have the Spirit of glory in us. We have God in us. Just as Christ died for us to bring us into a relationship with God, we need to remember that while we suffer in the name of Christ, those sufferings can, will, and are being used to bring others into a saving relationship with Jesus. Peter reminds us here at the end of chapter 3, at this end of this section in chapter 3, to remember that Christ is Lord. That He's sovereign. He's a sovereign power in our universe. That nothing happens without His permission. And that anything He permits to happen to us is filtered through His love. The proof is in chapter 3, verse 18. Right, from a human point of view, Christ's death was a tragic injustice. The righteous one died, not the unjust persons who deserve death for rejecting the Savior. But through this injustice, God brought us to Himself. And we can surely trust Him to transform our innocent sufferings too. And that's what it's about. It's about remembering that Christ died for us. We have to hold on to the words that Peter tells us here, so that we can move and advance the gospel, so we can serve Christ with our whole hearts, that despite the fear that may be in us, not to fear, to be willing to go beyond our comfortable, safe area, not to turn what we have in this country into an idol and worship it, but to take the blessings that God has given us here and move them beyond the borders that we have, whatever those are, not country borders, but whatever our borders are, whatever our safe boundaries are that we put around us, to go even despite the chance that we may suffer for the gospel, and to take it to the people who need it. And that could be the person next door, the person down the street, the people in the inner city, into Thailand, into Africa, into another country, into Mexico, and they need it. And, we're moving to Guatemala. Not moving, we're expanding. I have to be careful how I say that. We're expanding to Guatemala. You know, a lot of things are happening in our ministry right now, a lot of changes. We went from 2007, just the year just before the violence really, really started getting crazy, we built 405 homes in one city, in Juarez. In 2009, we expanded into Acuña and started building in two cities, in Juarez and in Acuña. And that year, we built 180-ish. Last year, we built, in those two cities, we built right at 200 houses. This year, because of the violence, because of all the stuff that's happening, whether it's media, information, or whatever, just the devil working on people, we're looking at building only 140 houses. And that's also including the four houses that we're going to build in Guatemala this year. It's crazy to see the impact that stuff's having, and because we're not willing to take the chance of suffering. I mean, we've had over 10,000 volunteers just go into Juarez since 2008, and we've never had anything happen to any of them. And yet, people still hold on to a fear that they may suffer if they go there, and so they don't want to go because it's scary, because it's hard, because it's not easy. We need people to come. And it's not just about Mexico. You may not be called to go there, but you need to step outside of your comfortable, safe area and not fear. Remember that Christ is on His throne, that He is covering us, whether it's with protection or covering us just in His love, that we know that we have a covering that no one else can take away from us. And that in that, whatever suffering happens, even death, will be saved. And so that's what it's about. I want to encourage you to step out and to do that, not to fear, to remember to suffer if needed, and to remember that Christ is on His throne. So let's pray together this morning. Father, I just want to thank You so much for just the opportunity. God, I love You, and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Peter and Paul, who led the church at an early time when we needed great leaders, and who stood up and said the words that needed to be said as Your Holy Spirit prompted them to do. And I'm thankful today that we still have those words in front of us that can guide us and direct us. And God, I just pray that You would help us to be the Christians that You want us to be bold, to go into the world, and to speak Your message, to give Your Word. It's in Your Son Christ's name. Amen.